That was John chapter 15, verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of the world of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Thanks, Simon. Afternoon, everyone. Good to see you in the building and those joining online. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here. And it's great to be able to continue this series on the Holy Spirit with you. Let me just say one thing about the skills auction for Indeshi, which is coming up on the 20th. That's next Saturday. It's going to be on Zoom, 8 o'clock. And the brochure of all the skills you've sent through to us will be going out in the first part of this week. So do have a look through. Make sure you know what you're going to be bidding on. And thanks to all those who've offered loads of great skills for us to do that with. I know that one of the highlights of those who've been coming over recent weeks into the building is being able to wave to one another. So we're just going to do that before we move on any further. I know it's Helen Robinson's absolute favourite to be waving across the room. So if we just kind of greet one another in that way, that would be really good. So not moving on till we've waved. So thanks very much. Appreciate that. Love you humouring me in that way. That's great. Well, today we're thinking about the mission of the Spirit, and we've been using this acronym with you over recent weeks to help us think about the Spirit's work, this acronym RISE, which takes us through some of the different areas. And today we're thinking about the mission of the Spirit, which probably fits most closely with empowering. We've already seen over different weeks the way the Spirit empowers us, that he gives us new birth, he helps us to understand God's word, he equips us with gifts. We're going to see his empowering as we grow in likeness to Christ next week. But today we're particularly going to think about how he empowers us for mission, for evangelism, and for seeing God's kingdom extended. So we want to be praying for his power to be at work within us now by his word. So let's pray and ask for that to be the case. Holy Spirit, we do acknowledge that without your help, Lord, we can't get to grips with your word. We certainly can't put it into practice. We're not even going to have the desire to do that. So please, we pray, come and soften us where we're stubborn. Come and melt us where we've got cold. Come and move us where we're indifferent. Please give us this afternoon greater clarity on what your mission is in the world today and the part you want us to play in that. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel Goddard and I are currently involved in a Titanic struggle. Joel Goddard, for those of you who don't know, is 11 years old. He's part of our church family here. But we are currently in the middle of a mighty contest where we pit our wits, our intellect, our insight against one another. Every week, we try to outdo each other. Every week, one of us emerges triumphant. So what is this great contest that the two of us are involved in? Well, it's fantasy football. Joel Goddard, Dan Goddard, his dad, and I are all part of the same little three-person mini-league. And the basic idea for the uninitiated is you have a limited pot of money to spend on your squad of players, and how those players perform in their real games, the real games that take place over a weekend, determine how many points you score. Which means every Saturday you desperately hope that Brendan Rodgers or some other Premier League manager is not going to decide that your player needs a rest and puts him on the bench, or that Jamie Vardy, your star striker, recovers from his hamstring injury and plays this week. Now, I wouldn't be telling you about any of this if I was in last place in our little mini league. Currently, I am sat at the absolute top of our three-person league, and obviously I'm very chuffed about that. But I am not counting my chickens quite yet. There are plenty of games to come. One bad week, and Joel will be right back in it. I'm less worried about Dan, to be honest, but with Joel, that is a possibility. But when it comes to our little league, I am crystal clear on the mission and what we're trying to achieve. Pick players who will score as many points as possible and get more points than Dan, relatively straightforward, and get more points than Joel could be more challenging. I don't pick players with nice sounding names. I don't pick players who play for my favourite team. I don't even pick players who I think are good footballers. I pick players who are going to score the most points. That's all that it's about. There's no loyalty at all. If a player's not performing, he's ditched out of the team. That is the mission of being a fantasy football manager. Which leads me seamlessly into thinking about the mission of the Spirit. I just need to warm you up a little bit more on a cold February afternoon. The mission of the Spirit. What is the aim of the Spirit? If the aim of the fantasy football manager is score as many points as you can, what is the aim of the Spirit? What is his mission? What's he about? What's he looking to achieve in the world today? And do we have any role to play in that mission ourselves? Well, we're going to see a couple of big things that the Bible says about that. Firstly, I want us to see this. The mission of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. If you've got a Bible with you at home or in the room, do have John 15 and 16 open. The key verses will come up on the screen as well. This little part of John's Gospel is Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he goes to face the cross. If you listened in this morning, it's exactly the same part of the life story of Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross. And he has already said to them he will send another advocate, referring to the Holy Spirit. And here is what he says the Spirit will do. So chapter 15 and verse 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. That's what he's come to do, to testify about Christ. And if you scroll on a little further in the text to verse 14 of chapter 16, Jesus says about the Spirit, he will glorify me because it's from me he will receive what he will make known to you. The Spirit's overall aim, his mission, is to draw attention to Jesus. That's what he's about, to highlight his work, to glorify him. So look at what he aims to do, verses 8 to 11, in the middle of our reading, in relation to the world in particular, for those who don't yet know Jesus. Text says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And look what that means about verse 9, about sin, because people don't believe in me. In other words, the Spirit is coming to convince and convict people of their sin, of having rejected God and his ways. And particularly here, that is the sin of having rejected Jesus Christ. About righteousness, verse 10, because I am going to the Father. I think what that means is that the Spirit will convince people of Jesus' perfection, his perfect righteousness. Or it could mean convincing people that Jesus was righteous, right in what he said and in what he did. Either way, it's the Spirit coming to help people appreciate Jesus, to recognize him, his significance. And then the last phrase, verse 11, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus is about to die. That will bring the defeat of Satan, God's enemy. So the Spirit's work in the world is this, to persuade people that they desperately need a saviour from their sin, that this saviour is Jesus, And that Jesus' finished work has defeated sin and the devil, and this is the way to avoid judgment. In other words, the threat comes to draw attention to Jesus. He wants people to come to know Jesus and to become Christians. That's what he's about. That's his mission in the world today. Jim Packer, who was a theologian and writer who died just last year, describes the Holy Spirit's work in relation to Jesus as a floodlight ministry. A floodlight. You've seen the buildings at night, haven't you, where the floodlights light up the building. This is a picture of Woolerton Hall. The role of the floodlight is to light up the building and help you see it. But the focus is not on the floodlight, is it? The focus is on the building. And that's what the Holy Spirit is about. He draws attention to Jesus. Those two texts, what does he do? He testifies about me and he will glorify me. His mission, the mission of the Spirit, is to shine a light on Christ. So Packer puts it this way. The Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. The Spirit's message is, look at him, listen to him, come to him, get to know him. So what does all that imply then? Well, let me give you a couple of implications of that. First, when the Holy Spirit is at work, there will be a focus on Jesus. There'll be a focus on Jesus. When churches lose their focus on the centrality of Christ and him crucified, if a church gets to a point where it stops considering Jesus as reigning and resurrecting Lord, if we stop preaching Christ, then the Spirit's voice isn't being heard. Then we've muzzled, if you like, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Week to week as a church, we want to be emphasizing that Christ and his work is at the very heart of everything it is to be Christian. And not in a sort of dull, repetitive, we just say the same words every week kind of way, but in a multifaceted way, seeing Christ and his work from all the beautiful angles that the Bible shows us. Because the Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself, but he draws attention, he throws the light onto Jesus. And that doesn't mean we don't worship the Spirit. That doesn't mean we don't preach about him as we are doing at the moment. That doesn't mean we don't give thanks and honour to him. But to honour the Son is to honour the Father, is to honour the Spirit. You know, there's no divine jealousy going on amongst the persons of the Trinity. So evidence of the Spirit being active and vocal is that we talk lots about Jesus. But I think a second implication of this is that the only way we realize we need Christ is by the Spirit. That's the only way we get that and know that. Who is the one who convicts and convinces of sin and righteousness and judgment? It is the Holy Spirit. So does that mean we sort of sit back and we just wait for him to do his work and we're not doing anything at all? No, we're going to see our role in a moment. But we clearly need the Spirit to be doing his work. Nobody has ever come to Christ without a miraculous work of the Spirit in their life. If you're here as a Christian who's come to believe and trust in him today, there's been a miraculous, divine work of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your experience. We saw that a few weeks ago, that to become a Christian means a rebirth. Christian is a radically different person to who they were before. There is a BC and an AD in their life. There is a before Christ and an after Christ. And you may not feel very different. You may not see a lot of instant change, but the Holy Spirit has worked in you definitively to show you your need of Jesus and to bring you to new life. If you're a Christian, the Spirit has worked powerfully in you. And this afternoon, I want you to be really humbled by that. To think that the Holy Spirit has done that. To be grateful for that. Because it's a work that only he could do. To be amazed at that, that that's your reality. Scripture tells us nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You have to have had this work of the Holy Spirit to be able to recognize him and own him as Lord in any way. Today, of course, is Valentine's Day. I tell you that so that if you've forgotten to get a card for somebody, there is still just a little window of time to do that, to get out that old cereal packet and some felt pens and make a little card up if you need to do that. But let me ask those of you in love, how did that happen? Was it love at first sight, or was it progressive over time? Did it happen all at once, or did it come over many years? If you've come to love Jesus, it might have been sudden, or it might have been really, really stretched out. But one thing is for sure, you only know him, you only love him, because the Spirit convinced you that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. Whatever the process of coming to know Jesus for yourself, and all of us have a different, unique story in that, the Spirit is the one to thank for that work. The mission of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. But secondly, the mission of the Spirit is carried out through us. We need to move on to consider the part that we play in the mission that the Spirit is doing. Because it's true that opening eyes to the gospel is the Spirit's work. Bringing new birth is the Spirit's work. But that does not mean we just sit on the sidelines and watch the Spirit doing everything. Back to my fantasy football example. I have no part to play in how my players get on every week, what their performance is. You know, the most I could do is to get a message to one of my players. Say to one of my players, Bruno Fernandes, that, Bruno, this week you're in my fantasy team. I'd really like you to play really well this week. That would be great. Actually, I've captained you, which means I get double points for you. I want you to try really hard this week. Please play up front. Please try and score a goal. Now, I imagine Bruno Fernandes would receive that email and, you know, frame it and be very excited by it. No, I imagine he would totally ignore that and it would make no difference whatsoever to his performance. But when it comes to the mission of the Spirit to bring people to know Jesus, we are not just on the sidelines. We're not just waiting to see the results. We've got an active role. So back to John 15, back to verse 26 and 27. The Spirit, he will testify about me. And then what does it say? And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. He's obviously speaking firstly there to his disciples, but those immediate 12, but that goes on for us as his church. The mission of the Spirit is carried out through his people. How does the Spirit testify? How does he give confession? Well, he does that as God's people testify. How does the Spirit normally work in people's lives to bring them to know Christ? Normally through the testimony, through the word, through the lives of God's people. Let me turn you on to the book of Acts to just see that a little bit more. Acts is the next book in our Bible. Chapter 1, the start of the book of Acts. These are the final days of Jesus, right at the beginning, final days on earth before his ascension to heaven. Jesus tells his disciples there, verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promised gift of the Spirit. And then there's a really key text in verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll receive power. Well, power to do what? Well, look at the rest of the verse. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It is power to witness, power to testify. The disciples are to go everywhere and tell people about Jesus and to do that empowered by the Spirit. But let me think with you in more detail about particularly two ways in which the Spirit empowers us to do that. Firstly, the Spirit empowers us to speak boldly. Right from Acts 2, right from the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came, what happened at that point? Well, Peter goes out to speak to the crowd. He explains to them what is happening. He explains about the Old Testament prophecy that the Spirit would come. And then having done that, he testifies about Jesus. Have a look at the rest of his sermon, verse 22 to 36 of Acts 2. Take that away and read that through. He preaches Christ crucified, Christ raised from the dead, and Christ exalted. And what happens as he does that? What happens at the end of his sermon? The text tells us that the people are cut to the heart. They are cut to the heart. The people don't just go away and say, well, that was a really nice talk. That was really interesting what he said this afternoon. I really appreciated how he explained that text to us. That Peter's a really gifted guy. I must go and download a few more messages from him. No, they are cut to the heart as he speaks. They realize they stand condemned by the word, and Peter is speaking here in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul describes it elsewhere as a gospel coming not simply with word, but with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And so here, as Peter preaches, 3,000 people turn to the Lord. They come to Christ in that very afternoon. Now, should we expect the same response every time God's word is spoken? I don't think so. I've never seen it. Like, I've never seen that. But we should pray so much more for the word to go out in the power of the Spirit. We should ask much more earnestly for that to be the case, that as the gospel is spoken here in church, in CU events, in online courses, explained in one-to-one conversations, that it would come with this divine power that brings response and change. And there are times when God does that more intensely. There are seasons when the power of the Spirit is much more evident and many come to faith. And we are not just waiting for those 8, we are longing for that to be the case every time we gather. Like, please pray for us, those of us who are speaking regularly, that will be the reality. I'm so glad that here we very rarely sort of say, well, George is going to come and explain the text to us. That is not what I'm coming to do. That is a part of what I'm doing. That's a component. But the preaching is that I bring Christ to you and God to you and the gospel to you. And that will only come as the Spirit comes upon his word. But there are seasons when God does that and brings many to faith. Sort of repeats, if you like, many coming to respond. Times in the history of the church where that has been the case. And only in the history of the church as times of revival where many come to Christ over a short period of time. Days like the 18th century revival. If you've never read about that, I'd love you to just go and read a bit about the way that God, under the preaching of men like George Whitefield and Wesley and Rowland and Harris, there was just a real outpouring of the Spirit and many came to faith. And we've gone so many years without this, we don't even know what it is. But the history of the church shows that every so often, that is what God does. Have we got so used to limited response, to lack of power in the word going out, that we kind of imagine that is all there will ever be? No, pray for the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit to be on his word. Pray for bold, clear, Christ-honoring speaking. Pray for people to be cut to the heart. Pray for people to come to know Jesus. That's what we're praying for. If we pray for revival, we're praying for many to come to faith in Christ. Not for particular experiences, not for full church buildings, not for us to feel good, but for God to be seen to be God. For Christ to be known as Saviour. For the Spirit to be bringing many to trust in Christ. But there is a particular boldness as well that the Spirit gives when it is difficult to testify about Jesus. Move on just in the book of Acts, if you've got it open, into chapter 4. And Peter and John have been hauled before the religious leaders and they are questioned. And notice in verse 8, as Peter comes to give his reply, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I've not got time to unpack his response to them, but I want you to notice he was filled with the Holy Spirit as he spoke in this moment of crisis. And what do the religious leaders notice about them? Notice what they say in verse 13. They notice their courage. They notice they're not trained orators, but as the text says, they were unschooled, they were ordinary men. Later on in the chapter, as they go back and report what has happened to the other believers, as they report that this pressure is now coming on, this persecution, this vulnerability to, are they going to be able to carry on speaking in the name of Jesus? What do they do about that? Do they say, well, you know, well, thanks, we've had a little good run, but now we're going to pack up? No, they start to pray. They ask for God to come and help them. And what do they pray, verse 29 and 30? They pray for boldness to speak and for God to keep performing miracles in Jesus' name. And what happens? Well, the building shakes. Verse 31, they are filled with the Spirit. And notice, and they spoke the word of God boldly. That's the consequence of the filling of the Spirit, speaking the word of God boldly. It's speaking the word of God boldly when the pressure is on not to do that. Same comes again with Stephen in Acts 7, the first martyr. He also is filled with the Spirit as he speaks and testifies in that moment of crisis. So how would that help us today to know that, to understand that? It means as we look to share our faith with others, we need to remember the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside us to do that. He has not sent us off to do this on our own and without his help and without his power. Now, that does not mean that we don't get prepared. It doesn't mean that we just sort of don't do anything about being ready to speak. It doesn't mean that we don't learn gospel outlines, for example. I was once in a lift with a work colleague, and they knew that I was finishing work soon to go off to Bible college. And they asked me this question. They said, "Tell me in 10 seconds what you believe as a Christian." I said back to her, "Can I have 60 seconds? Is that all right? The lift will take us enough floors." And she agreed and she gave me 60 seconds. I have no idea what I said that day. I have no idea. But it strikes me now, having a good idea of what I would say to somebody if I was asked that, explain what it means to be a Christian, what the gospel is, what Jesus is all about in 60 seconds, is a really good way to be at least prepared for that. Tom Hinton was a student with us. He was particularly based down at Rylands for a while. And I remember once being in some evangelism training with his dad. And what his dad would do is he would get us to light a match, and we had to explain the gospel before the match burnt down and burnt our fingers. Now, to be honest, I don't think the idea was to burn our fingers, but I think it engaged you in thinking, what am I going to say in this very limited moment? It's good to be prepared, absolutely. But in the moment, when the opportunity comes, we rely on the Spirit as we speak. We're not left to ourselves to do that. You will know that sometimes an opportunity comes very left field at a moment when you think, this is the last time I want to have to, you know, the last moment when I'm ready to speak about Jesus. Sometimes it comes aggressively or antagonistically. We can be confident of the Spirit's help in that moment. Luke 12, Jesus says his disciples will be brought before courts. He says, don't worry about what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you are to say. Promising the Spirit's help in those vulnerable moments. Each day, it is good for us to be praying. Holy Spirit, if there is a moment today to speak about Jesus, please give me the help and the wisdom to do that, to make that our daily prayer. Now, some of us are much more naturally gifted to speak in those kind of situations. We don't have to be Roger Carswell or Graham Daniels or Glenn Scrivener or whoever your favourite evangelist is to be able to do this. How encouraging it is to know that the Spirit will help us to speak boldly, and that's part of his mission. It's what he equips us and empowers us to do. And remember, the results are all with him. You know, our calling is not ultimately to make people believe. We've not got that power. That's not within our remit. Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses." The disciples here pray for the ability to speak the word boldly, but the results, the outcome, that is the Holy Spirit's department. You know, we're to be as clear and compelling and courageous in our speaking. That is our responsibility. About conversions, his. Seeing changes, his. People becoming Christians, that is his. Which liberates us, I think, as we feel the responsibility. Responsibility to be clear and speak, but the outcome is with him. So the Spirit empowers us to speak boldly. But the Spirit also directs us what to do. As we fulfill this mission, the Spirit directs us what to do. I think what's really fascinating with the book of Acts, sometimes people talk about, is it the Acts of the Apostles or is it the Acts of the Holy Spirit? I love to just see it as both. Like, it's both together, isn't it? One writer has said that in Acts, what we get is the Holy Spirit driving forward mission. He's the director of missions, if you like. So as you get to chapter 8, for example, and the gospel going out from Judea, Stephen, as he speaks, is said to be full of the Holy Spirit as he does so. He is put to death, and that sparks a persecution, and that persecution scatters the church. The church are thrust out, and they end up going beyond Judea to Samaria. It's the means the Spirit used for that to be done. Later on in chapter 8, the Spirit directs Philip to go alongside a chariot where an Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah. In Acts 13, the Spirit is the one who tells the leader at Antioch to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the first missionary journey. The Spirit says, therefore, the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit is the one directing mission. Acts 16, a few chapters further on, Paul and his friends are planning to go to a few different places, and the text tells us the Spirit prevented them going this place before they get a vision that they need to go to this third place, and that's where the gospel makes it into Europe. How did the Spirit do that? How did he prevent them going to the first couple? I have no idea. Whether it was a circumstance, whether it was a problem, whether it was a word, whether it was a vision, whether it was, you know, the car just broke down. I have no idea what he did to do that. But what we're getting is the Holy Spirit directing and guiding the mission. Well, what does that imply for us? It means the mission we carry out must be Spirit-directed. Which means it's not down to our fancy ideas or our big agenda or whatever we're doing. It's what the Lord is directing us to do. One thing I've found really helpful in recent years is to recognise that the Great Commission, that call at the end of Matthew's Gospel to go and make disciples of all nations, that is a commission for the whole church through the ages. It is a commission given to us corporately, to the whole church, which means as Beeston Free as a church and us as individuals are not the ones fully responsible for making that commission happen. We have our part to play, but we're not fully responsible for all of it. We do something, but we're not called to do everything. Which means we call and serve in the opportunities that God gives us. Which means being ready and open to those things. It means, as we've been thinking over this past week, a readiness to respond, not just locally to needs on our doorstep, but global needs as well. Global cause of the gospel. But the way that each of us play our part in this great commission is how we can best serve with the gifts and the opportunities that God has given to us. But there's a real humility we need in doing that, because it's his agenda, it's his plans, it's his ideas, it's his vision, it's his timing. Which doesn't mean that we don't make active decisions. We've seen in some of those examples in Acts very obvious direction, the Spirit making it very clear. Often the Spirit works, though, through the decisions we make. If you look at the end of chapter 15, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers and see how they're doing. They make this next journey, and there's no direct message from the Spirit, it doesn't seem. They disagree a bit about who's going to be on the team, but they don't sit there and wait paralyzed for the Spirit to immediately direct them each time. They see what the Spirit has placed before them as opportunities for them to fulfill. They use their renewed minds. They see the opportunities the Spirit has given them, and they take steps in line with what they know to be the Spirit's purpose to reach people with the gospel. That's what we're called to do. So we want to be humbly directed by the Spirit and purposefully dependent as we move forward. For our next church plant, as a church, do we want the Spirit to tell us where to plant? Yeah, absolutely we do. But how will he do that? Will he do that through an overwhelming providence, or will he do that through gradual growing conviction? I have no idea. That's down to him. That's him. That's his call. Our responsibility is to be sensitive to his leading, to be prayerfully dependent, to want to be directed. The Spirit doesn't take faith out of the picture by just telling us exactly what we need to do and when. He doesn't do that. But we look to him to lead us. If he's moving you personally at the moment into new opportunities, new situations, new moments, laying new people on your heart to pray for, he might do that all of a sudden, or he might do that gradually, step by step. But to be in step with the Spirit is to keep asking him to use us to bring others to know Jesus. That is always being in step with him, having a heart for others to come to know Jesus. So what have we seen this afternoon? Well, we've seen the Spirit's wonderful spotlight ministry, his mission to shine a light on Jesus. He is the one who brings people to know him. And the Spirit graciously uses us to do that. He is the one who is empowering us to speak with boldness And he's the one we look to for direction, for focus, for opportunities. We're called to be humbly dependent and to be stepping out in faith. But just as we finish this afternoon, let me ask you this question. As we've been speaking and working through this today, who's been coming into your mind as we've been talking? Who's the person the Spirit has been just laying on your heart? Maybe somebody you've been looking to reach with the gospel for years and years. Maybe somebody new, somebody you would say that I really love and I want to see come to Jesus. Maybe it's somebody you really struggle with. But the Lord's just placing them on your heart. Will you pray this week for the Spirit to direct you, to give you opportunities, to give you boldness to speak when the opportunity comes, and for him to do that powerful, convicting work in their lives, the work that only he can do. Why don't we take a moment to do that now, to pray for that particular person? Let me give you a moment of quiet so that we have opportunity to ask the Spirit for those opportunities this week and for boldness to speak. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Holy Spirit, thank you so much that your mission is to draw attention to Jesus, that you're at work in the world today applying all the fruits of Jesus' death and resurrection. And Lord, so many of us in the room are fruits of that today. We've come to faith, we've experienced new birth, and we've done that not because of anything in us, but because of your mighty work. Lord, we want to pray that others will come into this same saving faith, this same changed life, and we want to pray that you would help us to be available to be used. Lord, we'd love for the opportunities this week for somebody to call us up and just say, oh, please tell me the gospel, and I'm desperate to know about Jesus. Lord, we know that that so, so rarely happens, but pray then that you'll give us real sensitivity to your Spirit's work in people's lives, that when people are wrestling with life as it is, that you'd help us to say just a word about who Jesus is. Help us to be bold and dependent on you. Help us to be wise. Father, help us to be thoughtful. Please direct us and please use us. And that as we testify, will you please testify into their hearts? Will you take our stumbling, faltering little words and make them real in people's lives and be at work to bring many others to a saving knowledge of Christ? We ask that and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.